Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, verses 26, beginning. Our text is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, but please mark your Bibles at that location as we will use more of that account that is found there as we talk about the conversion of a Bible reader. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Marvels upon marvels. Here we have a high government official reading the Bible. How rare. I would to God today that many of our officials would do that very thing, read the Bible. But this one was reading for a specific reason. We need to understand that he was a practicing Jew. He was one who had traveled a great distance, over 1,000 miles, to worship. We find all of this in the first verses that we have read. Who had come to Jerusalem for to worship was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He had spent time worshiping in Jerusalem. He had been granted leave from his duties there in Ethiopia. He had been given the opportunity to leave and to go to Jerusalem to spend time doing that which was found in the prophets, which was that, as it was a Jew, his duty and responsibility. We need to understand that we see this situation. We often think about all the Jews as living and residing in Palestine, but this is not always the case. This Ethiopian eunuch was not the first Jew in a responsible place of another nation. I want to just give you a few this evening. We find Joseph, who finds himself in Egypt. Now, when Joseph was gathered by his brothers and thrown into a pit, and they said, well, we don't know what to do with him, and all of a sudden this band came by, and he said, let's sell him. They sold him. Of course, they tricked their father, and they took his coat, and they tore it, and they put blood upon it, and let their father believe that his beloved son had died. But no, Joseph went on to become very powerful in Egypt. He had come to the point where he was there in Egypt, and he began to, with the power of God, tell of these dreams that these people were having, and these things were coming past, or to pass. And then it was brought to the attention of the Pharaoh that he could do these things, and he told about this great dearth. And so he became powerful, and they made preparations. And of course, the end result was all of Israel ended up in Egypt. We need also note Daniel of Babylonia. He was captured of those of Nebuchadnezzar. He was brought into subjection to those of Babylonia. And because of his refusal to bow down in several cases, he got in trouble. But the king saw that he was one who was serving God, and his situation caused him to be higher in government. Then we see Esther. She was also the queen of the Persian king Ahasuerus. If you remember what happened to her, she was one of the fair virgins of the area. And Vashti had been told to come to the king, and she said, no, I won't do it. And so they banished her. He put her away. And then Esther was chosen. And then these 10 short chapters in Esther, we find not only was Esther elevated to a position in this other nation, but so was her cousin Mordecai, who raised her as his own. But as we focus our attention back upon this Ethiopian eunuch, this journey that he was making, these questions that he asked as he had opportunity to ask them, we want to notice three specific points in this account. Number one, the scripture that was read. Number two, the application that was made. And number three, the action that was taken. As we read in our text this evening, He was reading Isaiah the prophet. We'll see here in just a little bit exactly what he read. Notice that the Spirit had told him to arise and go toward the south, go into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he did. And he saw this Ethiopian eunuch. And verse 29 is where we'll pick up our reading. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So what did Philip do? He ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest what thou readest? He asked him a question which required a response. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, we see an honest answer. How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, it is extremely rare today for our government officials to open the Bible and read it. It's even more rare for them to say, yes, I can use some help with this. But this is just what this man did. How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now we see the place where he was reading in Isaiah. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What this Jew was reading in New Testament times was an Old Testament prophet. And some people would say, well, I don't understand why we need to go back to the Old Testament. We don't understand it. Why even this eunuch did not understand it. He was reading the Bible. But there is value in reading Old Testament scripture. In our home studies, we are involved in an Old Testament study. And in so doing, our eyes have been opened so many times to concepts and precepts of God. And it helps us to understand the way we are to carry out His Word in the New Testament. Now, the commandments are not always the same, but the concept and the precept is there. If you'll turn very quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 beginning, we will see what Peter, as he was guided by the Spirit, wrote in this general epistle, this second general epistle, where we can see the value in Old Testament prophets in establishing faith in Christ. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but by holy men of God spake as were moved by the Holy Ghost. I know I butchered the reading of that. If you were reading along, you could see the mistakes that I made. But know this, as these prophets received the word, and as they spoke the word that was provided for them by the Holy Spirit, they made no mistakes. Know this also, that as the New Testament scriptures were provided and given to them to write down, they made no mistakes. And so as we read of these Old Testament prophets, we can see those things which were told were going to happen, and then we see the eyewitness accounts of people such as Peter. He was there when Jesus was baptized. He heard the voice from heaven. He saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only that, but he was also one who was privileged enough to be at the Mount of Transfiguration. When the voice from heaven once again said, this is my beloved Son. And included, hear ye him. This prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah, a prophet of God, spake and wrote as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. He received the words to say. He received the words to write. And as he handed these down to us, he was prophesying. He was foretelling of Christ many, many, many years before Christ came. Now, some might even ask what Old Testament chapter was being read by this man. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. It's what we have. We have the passage there that tells us, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Friends, we need to understand that what Isaiah was foretelling was that Christ would come. He would be despised. He would be rejected of man. He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. As we read this passage, having read it and studied it, we have a better understanding of it than the eunuch did. But we see that the scripture was read. Now we need to ask the question, or see the question answered, where the application is made. In Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, we see the next question. He had already said, "How can I, except some man should come and guide me?" Philip joined himself to the chariot. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" It's obvious that he did not understand exactly what was being said. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Begin at the same scripture means he explained Isaiah chapter 53 to the eunuch. He said, "This is what is happening. We're going to have this little Bible study while we go down the road. I'm going to let you know what this is talking about so that you have a better picture of what has happened now." It was no longer proper for him to go to Jerusalem and worship. He didn't have to come back the next year because he became a child of God. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. And he was able to stay where he was and worship. But it is likely that he went on as he preached at the same, began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, that he went on to tell all about Jesus the Christ. We don't know the words that Philip used. This sermon wasn't recorded. Now we do have sermons that are recorded. We have Paul's sermons on Mars Hill. We have Peter's sermon on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, recorded for us. But we do not have the recorded words of Philip at this time, but it is quite likely that he went on to tell about Jesus as the Christ. It is quite likely that he went on to tell him about Jesus' baptism to fulfill all of God's word. I think he said to fulfill all righteousness. There's no doubt that he went on to tell him about the temptation of Jesus, where that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, was 40 days without water and without food, and afterward was hungered. And all three times he was tempted, in every situation that he was tempted, he was able to say, "It is written." We have no doubt that he explained to this eunuch about the life and the ministry of Christ. How that Jesus went about explaining to people that the kingdom was coming. This, which was prophesied even back in Isaiah's time, was now coming to be, was soon going to be, where that all men could be granted entrance into that kingdom that had been so long promised. There's no doubt that he went on to talk about the suffering and the death of Christ. When you contemplate the things that Christ endured at the hands of evil and wicked men, it catches in your throat. It's hard to talk about. It's hard to visualize the things that he went through. Just stop and think of how bad it was where they have done nothing else but drive spikes through his hands and his feet. Oh no, he did much more than that. They beat him. They spat upon him. They mocked him. And then they crucified him. But all is not lost. Philip, no doubt, in his sermon to this eunuch, talked to him about the resurrection and his ascension, fulfilling all things that had been said of him. And then he finally closed with his teaching and his authority. So now we've seen the scripture read, the application made, what action was taken. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, we can see that this Bible reader had come to an understanding. This Bible reader who was reading this said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He listened intently as the story of Jesus was told. Listened intently while Philip recounted the events that occurred in the Savior's life that brought to mankind the promise of eternal life. They went on their way, and he came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down in both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A question was asked. In verse 36, he had come to an understanding. The understanding was, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice all of the things that I went through that it was quite likely that Philip spoke of. I didn't mention baptism other than the baptism of Jesus. But as I have pointed out in a recent sermon, you cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism. It's impossible. And he had come to that understanding, and he was the one that said, "Wait, stop, here's water. What is it that is keeping me from being baptized?" How did he know of baptism? Philip preached it. Jesus was preached. How did he know baptism was water or in water? Because Jesus was preached. Why didn't he send one of his servants? No doubt there were servants with him. Why didn't he send one of his servants down there to get a scoop full of water? Because Jesus was preached. And how did he know that he needed baptism immediately? Well, you already know the answer to that. Jesus was preached. That's why. The answer was given. He said in verse 37, the first part of it, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." He did not say unto him, "Have you had an experience of grace? If so, you may." He did not say unto him, "If the church votes you in, we'll set up a time sometime in the future for you to be baptized." Didn't say it. He didn't say to him, "Let me check with everybody else." He's saying, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Then a confession was made. Notice the progression of things that are going on here. Jesus was preached. The question was asked, "Why can I be baptized?" The question was also asked, "If thou believest with all thine heart," and this brought about this great confession. The latter part of verse 37. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He did not say, "I believe that God for Christ's sake has pardoned my sins." Doesn't work that way. But a simple confession of faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, a passage that's often used in our invitation regarding confession, points out to us that this confession is unto salvation. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He is still headed towards salvation. He'd obviously heard because Jesus was preached. He no doubt heard about repentance because Jesus was preached. He is now confessing. And because he had heard, because he had believed, because he had repented, and now because he has confessed, a baptism is administered. Look at verses 38 and 39. This is where we see the culmination of these events. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Notice that this was an immersion in water. Both went down into the water. The church, sometime back, spent a great deal of money to provide this tank that is sufficient for baptizing people. Why? Because of this example and others like it, and the teaching that's throughout the Bible, that baptism is an immersion. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 23. We'll see that John the baptizer was doing just that very thing. He was baptizing. But we will also see why he was in a specific place. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. They came to the water. They didn't bring the water to the subject. It's important. There's another reason why we know that baptism is an immersion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll see here that when we are baptized, we are buried. I've been to quite a few funerals, and I've never stayed and witnessed the covering up of the grave. But I've been back, and I've seen a mound of dirt. I have yet to see an open hole with a few sprinkles of dirt on it. Say, "Well, so-and-so is buried there." Baptism isn't a burial. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What we see here is that form of doctrine which was preached by Philip, which was preached by Peter, which was preached by Paul, which was preached by all of them, and should continually be preached today, that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection. We die to sin. We are buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We see this again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And if you can see through a ladder, you can see how plain it is, how simple it is. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." What operation? This is when the sin is removed from the heart. And I don't mean your blood pump. I mean the intellectual part of man. But that baptism must occur. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it's water baptism done in obedience to God, which saves us. This Ethiopian eunuch, while he was traveling, he was sincere about going to Jerusalem and worshiping God. He was sincere as he asked Philip to join him in the chariot. He was sincere as he listened to the things that were being said. He was sincere about asking those questions. "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he was sincere as he was being baptized. Unless we follow that plan throughout, we will not be saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." Nobody's going to question this. They might question, "Well, we've never found a big boat. So did this really happen?" But nobody will question that if they got on a boat that Noah had built according to the specifications that God had given him, and everybody else drowned, that there was somebody else to carry on the procreation of humanity, that somebody was saved by that ark. And it says here, wherein few, that is in eight souls, were saved by water. Look at verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a bath here. He's talking about a cleansing. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we see the words of Jesus Christ as he was speaking to his apostles. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Stop and think about what happened to this Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized if thou believest with all thine heart? Thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was taken to the water. He was immersed in the water. His sins were washed away, and he went on his way rejoicing. But there's another reason why this passage that we've read tonight, that we've investigated, that we've broken down and talked about, is important to us. It is that we need to read our Bibles. How many of us spend enough time reading our Bibles? I don't think any of us do. But then let us also accept help in our studies. If we think that we stand, that's when we're going to fall. We don't know it all. But let us also follow where the application leads. When there is evidence that to follow God in this way brings about the salvation of our soul, let us not fail to follow it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Bible reader? If not, what a good time to start. Let me ask you another question. Have you been converted? You may say that you have. But if you have not followed through with what the Bible says to do, to be obedient, then you're not truly converted. And you can be converted this evening. You can follow what the Bible says and do what the Bible says to do. What are these things? Well, some of the same things that the eunuch heard. We find in James chapter 1 and verse 22 that we must hear the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear the word of God, if you read the word of God, and if you don't follow the word of God, you are deceiving yourself. Don't do that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that we are to believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that we must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent means to turn away from that old life, turn to God. And the only way that we can do that is follow him according to his word. We are told in Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33. In fact, Jesus himself told us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then we are to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see that very thing. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then we are to remain faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see these words. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, and then have allowed the world and the cares of the world to choke them spiritually, are in that condition. They have not remained faithful unto death, but God has provided. He tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, if a Christian has allowed sin to separate between him and God, that there is something that they too can do. It is to repent and pray. Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your condition tonight? Don't just be a Bible reader. Be a converted Bible reader. Do the things that God has said in His Word. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.